Tuesday evening. Revelation, let's turn to Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39, and we spent several weeks on 38, but we're just going to spend one night on 39 to close out the study of Gog, of Magog. Now, Trey, I love Trey, he always, Trey was surfing the internet to see if he could find something to cause trouble. And he ran across this article, and it deals with new spin on Ezekiel's will. Russia will not invade Israel. Prophecy author has new interpretation of identities of the Bible's Gog and Magog. Now, this certainly is just a brief synopsis of the book, but he doesn't talk about the details described in Russia, but that's okay. I just want to talk with you a little bit. These are the kinds of things that come about. The author of a best-selling Bible prophecy book has a new spin on the Old Testament interpretation of two chapters of Ezekiel that most premillennial scholars believe suggest a last days invasion of Israel and the Middle East by a coalition of nations led by Russia. Joel Richardson, author of The Islamic Antichrist.
That's a guy I was telling Ray's book.
Oh, okay. Right. Islamic Antichrist says Ezekiel 38-39 have been misunderstood to point a finger at Russia, a notion widely popularized during the Cold War days. Gog is not a present or future leader from Russia, writes Richardson in a commentary. Russia is not spoken of in biblical prophecy. I disagree because of the details given in chapter 38. Now, he may identify these places as somewhere else other than in the northern part of what modern-day Russia. Despite all the hype and discussion that has been devoted in recent years to casting Russia as the leader of a soon-coming invasion of Israel, the Bible nowhere expresses any such thing. Yes, it does. No doubt, I will not be where Lenny just prides himself on stuff. Let's see. On many points, Richardson agrees with conventional Christian thinking on the end times. Like other prophecy teachers, he agrees that the Bible clearly predicts that just prior to the return of Christ, that the nation of Israel will enter into a comprehensive peace treaty or covenant with surrounding nations. He agrees that the covenant will be mediated by the man who Christians call the Antichrist, which, by the way, that in itself is not in the Scripture. 3.5 years after the peace treaty is established, the beast of Revelation will violate the treaty and invade the land of Israel. Richardson writes, Jesus will return during Israel's darkest hour, time of Jacob's trouble, which is correct, to save the nation and reestablish the throne of King David on Mount Zion, ruling over the world with a rod of iron, he agrees. Richardson, however, says the invasion is the very same war known as the Battle of Armageddon. And I want to just, I didn't spend a lot of time with y'all, but when we started 38, the study of Gog, of Magog, I didn't make a point of it. I take it as the end invasion, part of the end invasion also. There are many people that say that this happened maybe toward the middle of the tribulation, this whole Russian movement. I do not think so. And as we look at 39 tonight, as well as 38, you'll see why. But I do agree with him here that this is part of the day of the Lord when all these armies converge and Jesus Christ returns. But here's the kicker. God himself directly addresses Gog. He writes, and speaking to Gog, God says that he is the same evil last days invader that all the former prophets spoke about. In fact, it would have been difficult for God to have been any clearer. That passage, Ezekiel 38:17, and he quotes it. So here's the question. that needs to be asked? And I don't think so, but I'll give it to you. Here's the question needs to be asked. If Gog is Russia, and if all the former prophets spoke of Russia, then why is there not one single passage anywhere in the Bible that speaks about Russia? Richardson says rhetorically, in fact, I challenge. I always like these people that think they're so important. They're going to challenge everybody. I challenge anyone who teaches that Gog is Russia to come forth with a single verse outside of Ezekiel that speaks of Russia. Why does there have to be one outside of Ezekiel? Who said there had to be one?
He did.
Ezekiel's good enough. I mean, my goodness, Joel talks about things, and Zechariah, and all of them. See, those kind of things just, oh, man, I can't, therefore he's right. No, let's just deal with the premise first. Further, Richardson points out that following the defeat of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 39:22, which we'll do tonight, predicts, from that day forward, Israel will turn to God and know him. And even most of premillennialists agree, happens only after the defeat of the Antichrist. It's a day of the Lord, the day. And that's when all this is going to happen. And I agree to that. Disagreement. Let's see. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God. Again, Richardson asks, if these events take place a few years before the emergence of the Antichrist, which I don't believe they do, so let's get that paragraph. Richardson's book is turning the prophecy world upside down, not mine. The first edition of his book has sold, gone out now into a second printing after releases only. But this is what I'm saying to us. There's just so many different things, different ways to interpret different things in Revelation, and people want to divide. They want to make these startling issues. I studied under a pastor who came up with startling predictions and things and issues that weren't all that startling. And making big deal, like nowhere else but Ezekiel. Why does there have to be anywhere else but Ezekiel? And I agree, it was at the end of the millennium, at the tribulation. This is just a lot of thing to get people all excited. And people do like to get excited. They do. People that do prophecy, just for example, since we're on about prophecy, they love to get together and, boy, they love to get going. It's like the rapture of the church. And, you know, pre-trib rapture, post-trib, mid-trib. I give you these words, Paul says in Thessalonians, that you comfort one another with these words. What do we do? Oh, are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib? And I just so happy where God has brought me in my study of the Bible after 35 years. That just, what does the Word say? And let's just go from there and that's this high polluting speculation. The student, let's see, the first edition, okay, this. The student of Islam and the Middle East says that after decades of reading popular prophecy books and even best-selling fiction and like the Left Behind series, millions of evangelical Christians around the world are expecting the Antichrist to emerge from the revived Roman Empire, which many have assumed is associated with the Roman Catholic Church and the European Union. Oh, I don't think it's the Roman Catholic Church. I don't think they're going to be an issue. Not so, argues Richardson. His book makes the case that the biblical Antichrist is one of the same as the Quran's Muslim Mahdi, who they say is coming. I have a problem with that. And we've said this. I've said this before, that the Muslims are so populating the whole world that it's easy for me to see how, and who says the dictator of the revived Roman Empire can't be Muslim? I mean, we got a president who's Muslim, so why can't he be Muslim? But his control of the Muslim world is, to me, fits right in with what's going on. Is it? I don't know. Is it not? I don't know. But it would not surprise me with the growth of the Muslim world. And Americans just don't realize how how powerful the Muslim movement is from back in the days of Charlemagne. It's just unbelievable. The rise and the power of the Muslim world. The Bible abounds with proofs that the Antichrist empire will consist only of nations that are today Islamic. Now, I don't agree with that. I think there'll be maybe some non-Islamic nations, and there's nothing in the Bible that says they will be Islamic. Despite the numerous prevailing arguments for the emergence of a revived Roman Empire as the Antichrist power base, the specific nations the Bible identifies as comprising his empire are today all Muslim. And I agree. I have no problem with that. He's not saying the Antichrist is not a Muslim. He's not saying the Antichrist is not from the revived Roman Empire. It can be the same person. And you just start hammering down as absolute dogmas is when you get into trouble. I can see this happening. Richardson believes the key error of many previous prophecy scholars involves... I want to prove these wrong, da-da-da-da. Involves misinterpretation of the prediction by Daniel to Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, and he goes to that. It had to be another empire rose and fell and rose again, and the Islamic empire, but the Roman empire did it also. Many evangelical Christians believe the Bible predicts a charismatic ruler, the Antichrist, will rise in the last days before the return of Jesus. The Quran also predicts a man called the Mahdi will rise up, lead the nation, pledging to usher in an era of peace. Richardson makes the case these two men are one and the same. No problem with that. No problem with that at all. Can't prove it, but I have no problem with it. Okay. First of all, let's just go through a little bit on prayer. Jim, been talking with a family in Tucson, the Johnson family. And let's be in prayer for the Johnson family, the parents and the children, spiritually and otherwise. They're getting some of our material from our discs, so let's be in prayer for them. The Holy Spirit will open their eyes and guide them. Let's see. We need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. Need to be in prayer. Lila, good to see you here tonight, huh? And Cindy and Wanda, Don, and let's see. We had one Sunday morning, something. We need to be in prayer for these. Be in prayer for our young people Friday night as they come over and meet at our house. And I went up and had to get out an old ice cream cranker, and we decided just to buy some.
I'm going to crank it.
So just be in prayer for that. Judas' son's wife's father died today, and it wasn't unexpected, but he went on to be with the Lord today. He's been in this process for a week or two, so but just be in prayer for the family, for Tammy and Kelly. And you go ahead.
So Cindy Edwards and the daughter,
Michelle,
and a business. She had problems with some business, and there's some issues with that. And also with Charlotte.
That's Cindy and Edwards' children. Okay. Two daughters, okay. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer and get to work on Ezekiel 39, which I'm going to cover in one night. I may be here at midnight, but I will finish it. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word. How grateful we are that we have your Spirit to guide us. Open our eyes to things that you would have us to see, Father. Put our confidence and our joy in those things that are so clear to us in the Spirit. Pray that you'll walk us through this chapter tonight and open our eyes to things you'd have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Ezekiel 38, the last verse. And I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. This is at the second advent, at the end of the tribulation, when he defeats all the armies of the world that have converged against Jerusalem. Chapter 39 continues from 38. It is traditionally Hebrew style to go over and bring to the front points that God wants the people to orient it to. So let's take a look. Chapter 39, verse 1. As I read through this, if I don't answer your question, feel free to raise your hand. We're not going to go word by word like we did through 38. And you, son of man, this is the prophet Ezekiel. The word means Ezekiel. You see that I-E-L at the end? That's God. And his name means God strengthens. Prophesy, tell what's coming up, against Gog. Remember, Gog means elastic, stretched out, extended. God is an official title like Pharaoh, designated the leader of nations or a number of clans from the north, mostly from Russia, but outside of Russia also. And say, so this is what he's prophesied. Thus says the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, Adonai Yahweh, behold, I am against you. Okay, God made a decision. Gog made a decision to cause God to be against him by moving against God's people. I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh. Now just remember, this may be the origin of the name Russia. Meshach, perceivable cause. In other words, they have a destined cause in their movement. And Tubal means flowing. And we just looked at all of this as being anti-Semitic. Verse 2. And I shall turn you around. Okay, what does this mean? You will recall that their objective was to pass down. If we just take a look at all of this, here's the Mediterranean coastline. Here's the north. And here's Egypt. And down here is the Israel. So this army had moved, you recall, southward. And then you recall that when they were moving southward, they heard a G2 report. They heard a G2 report from the west and from the east about how these armies were moving in. So what they're going to have to do now is turn around and go through Israel. So that's how they're going to be stationed in Israel. Now you remember that. We studied all that. Okay. So that's what the turnaround means. It just flows. I shall turn you around with this G2 report. So they'll cause them to turn around and go back through Israel. Drive you on, that is, drive you on toward Israel. Take you up from the remotest parts of the north, okay, that's where they've been gathered from, come down, all of this, of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Mountains of Israel, the towns, communities, all the area of Israel. This is what further described now. Verse 3, and I shall strike your bow, this is when they move in now, this is near the day of the Lord. I shall strike your bow from your left hand and dash down your arrows from your right hand. The ideal of the left and right hand, completely disarmed, completely defeated. Okay? Verse 4. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel when they come back, go through there, you and all your troops and peoples and the peoples who are with you. These are you. We've studied all of this in chapter 38. Those are the helpers, the cooks, and the various merchants and people that follow the military. All your troops and the peoples who are with you. I shall give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. Now I'll come back to that in a few moments where it comes up. But the ideal here is they are offered as a sacrifice. When you have this kind of thing, it's pictured as a sacrifice. That's what the being that is. Verse 5. You will fall on an open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. So when they go into the battle, where is that open field? Where's the open field? Plains of Megiddo. Plains of Megiddo. So that's where, that's the open field area. Remember, there's Megiddo is just this whole long open field area. So along the whole fields of Megiddo. I'm just showing you how it reads. We don't need to spend a lot of time. Verse 6. And I shall send fire upon Magog. Now this is interesting. This is interesting. Most of the account in the wrath of God is toward those who follow Gog. Gog and those who followed him. Mostly in the land of Israel. And they will receive their wrath in the land of Israel. But here, it looks like the judgment's going to also go up into their homelands. All around Russia and on the eastern side and western side of Russia. Where we've seen it, the various descriptions of chapter 38 describe all of the nations that come from this area. So Magog is this whole area. And those who inhabit the coastlands in safety. And they will know that I am the Lord. That's Jehovah or Yahweh. Now verse 7. Note in verse 7, makes himself known in his land and the world. God will make himself known in his own land and in the world. And my holy name shall make known in the midst of my people. Now that's Israel. He's going to let himself be known in Israel. Now how shall he make himself known in the land of his own people? Okay, people, just remember what's been going on. For 7 years, they're almost 7 years now, cut short, people of Israel have been there. They know that they're being zeroed in by all these nations. They've made this treaty with the dictator of the revived Roman Empire of the West, and they have been secure in the land. Remember from chapter 38, they have felt secure in the land. But now, in the middle of the tribulation, the treaty's broken, and you have all of these massive armies now moving toward Israel. So, what's God going to do? It'd be much like, if you can just picture it, in the days of anti-Semitism, of World War II, and both up in Russia, and Germany, Poland. Is God going to come and deliver us? Is what's going to happen? And he didn't. And they suffered severely. So what we have here, and my holy name I shall make known in the midst of my people, Israel. And I shall, and how will he do that? By giving them victory in their own homeland. There will be victory above all these forces. Gog, the Antichrist, if you want to call him that, the beast. I prefer to stay with the Bible. He's the beast of Revelation 12, Revelation 13, the two beasts. He's the dictator of the revived Roman Empire from the West, all these type of things. So God is going to show Israel, I am your God, by giving them victory. And then if I can just make my point by saying it this way, he did not show himself that way during World War II. He did not show himself that way during Hitler's slaughter. He did not show himself that way as they were pursued in Russia during World War II. He has not shown himself that way throughout their history. They have been defeated. They have been attacked. They have been all these things. He has not shown himself as their God. So they have to believe it just like you and I have to believe it. Now, so great, all these forces that hate him, God is going to be victorious over them. And I shall not let my name be profaned any longer. Now, if we want to think of this as a Jew, his name has been profaned for 2,000 years now for the church. His name has been profaned. He's just let Jews be slaughtered. He's let Jews throughout church history, in Europe and in Africa, all over the world. And highlighted, of course, during the World War II period. He's not shown himself. So is he going to show himself? I will not let my name be profaned any longer. How would he allow his name to be profaned? By not coming to Israel's aid. Throughout the history of Israel, by not fulfilling his own covenants to them. We have a covenant with you, that we have four unconditional covenants that have not been fulfilled. Are you our God or are you not our God? So this is what's going on here. And so he has allowed his name to be profaned, but no longer. God makes a covenant with Israel and does not fulfill that covenant, his name is profaned, and he's not fulfilled the covenants. It's been 2,000 years since Messiah came. We could even add a lot more than that since the covenants were made. And he's not fulfilled them. They've not had the Davidic covenant. They've not had the Abrahamic covenant. They've not had these covenants of the land. So, his name is profaned, as it were. In other words, where's your God? You know, this Christian God, Judeo God, all this doesn't exist. All these things. So this is dealing with the faithfulness of God in our own lives, people. And I can see why Jews, I admire the Jews who still follow something. Because, boy, they've been through it. And it hasn't happened. God has not been faithful. And in the sense of fulfilling these covenants to them. Then the verse 7 ends, and the nations will know, and these are the nations of the world, will know that I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. Not Allah, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not him. I am Jehovah, the Holy One in Israel. Okay, does that flow for everybody? All right, let's look at verse 8. Behold, it's coming. I know I have been silent. I know it looks like I don't care about Israel. I know it looks like I do not exist, nor are my covenants real. Behold, it is coming. See how this flows for us? It is coming, and it shall be done. I shall fulfill my covenants. I shall restore Israel. I shall be the God of Israel. So the things announced in verse 7, they're going to come. It's going to be done. Declares the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. That is the day of which I have spoken. It's a day of the Lord. It's the last day of the tribulation. It's the day when all the nations move against Israel and Christ comes out of the air, comes down to earth and annihilates the enemies and the blood runs in the valley of Megiddo. And then he sets up his kingdom in his land, fulfills the covenants, and the whole world will say, he is God. The whole world will say, Israel was right, it is God. Now, I just feel compelled here. Let's look at Habakkuk. Turn to Habakkuk a moment. Just a few pages toward the New Testament. And let's just look at Habakkuk chapter 2. I'd like to remind you. Habakkuk 2. Verse 3 and 4. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, day of the Lord, and it will not fail. It may look like it during World War II. It may look like it when millions of Jews were being burned, when Jews were being pursued and slaughtered, during the period of the Black Plague, when they just cut, and even pregnant Jews, Jewish women, cut out their fetus and just slaughtered them, blaming the Jews. It may not look like it, but it's coming. It hastens to its goal. And it will not fail. Though it, the day of the Lord, tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the arrogant one, his soul is not right within him. The arrogant one says the Lord is not faithful. But the righteous will live by faith. That is, the righteous will continue to trust. Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel 39. Now in verses 9 and 10, the forces of God plan an overtaking of the people of Israel, but as we will see, it does not work out that way. they will be the ones buried. Okay, verse 9. Then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with weapons and burn them, both shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, war clubs and spears. For 7 years they will make fires of them. Many will be burned to death during this battle time. Verse 10. And they will not take wood from the field or gather firewood from the forest, for they will make fires with weapons, and they will take the spoils of those who despoil them and seize the plunder of those who plunder them, declares the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, Adonai Yahweh. He planned on taking the whole earth, but he gets nothing. This is God. He plans on taking the earth, but he gets nothing. He's buried in it. Look at verse 11. And it will come about on that day, day of the Lord, I shall give Gog a burial ground there in Israel. Now, Revelation doesn't say this is going to happen of the beast, the dictator of the West. But even if they are the same, this is what we have going on. Burial ground there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will block off passerbyers. Okay. The land side, what we're looking at here, give you an idea of what we're looking at here. We're going to go way up here to Mount Hermon. It's going to be up in the northern part. Jerusalem's way down here. The coast comes down like this. Okay. Now, so you have the sea here, the land here. All right, and it will come about on that day that I shall give Gog a burial ground there in Israel. The valley of Megiddo, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, it will be blocked off passerbyers. In other words, there's a ridge that starts in this area, and it's going to be very difficult to pass by because of the terrain and because of the dead bodies that will run there. And this is the Megiddo Valley. The blood of Gog and his forces will be part of the blood flowing from Megiddo. So they will bury Gog there with all his multitude, and they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. Now, if Tyre is here, Gog Magog is probably in this area right in here. And so he's going to move his body and bury it in that place. So they will bury Gog there with all his multitude, and they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. Name means multitude of Gog. The multitude of Gog, his army. The valley in which Gog and his multitudes are to be buried, south of the coast of Tyre, beginning of the whole Megiddo Valley run. When I was in France in the lower 80s, I was traveling through with some friends, and we were driving, and all of a sudden I just saw something glint my eye, and I asked the guy, I said, hey, wait, turn around. We went back, and people, it was just the weirdest thing I'd ever seen. You're driving along, and it's beautiful terrain, and here was this black fence, and had a little opening, and it was a cemetery. There were no markings, just marked like that, but no names, no monument, nothing. And what I found out was these were German Nazis who had fallen in battle. Part of the agreement was that France would allow X to be buried, no more than, I don't know how many, but only so many per one, each one of these little lots, no monuments or anything. And a lot of Frenchmen were very indignant about it, and still are, that those bodies are buried there. But it just is a reminder. Well, this would be the type of thing that's going on here. Okay, let's look at verse 12 quickly. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land, the extent of the corpse of the Valley of Megiddo. Verse 13. Even all the people of the land, the Jews, will bury them, Gog and his forces, and it will be to their renowned name, that is their name, it will be to their name, renown, their name, on the day of the Lord, that I glorify myself, declares the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. Again, Jesus Christ glorifies himself. How? By the defeat of this army. See, if you think here like a Jew for me, with me a minute. He didn't come throughout the history of the church, and let's just pick the most picturesque time. And he didn't come during World War II. He didn't come when they were taking us into the gas chambers. He didn't come when they were slaughtering us and just filling us, putting us in holes and ditches. He didn't come when they were pursuing us in Russia. He didn't come. But on this day, he will come. And the people will know he is their God. They will know he is the one that they are to worship. So, verse 13, even all the people of the land, Jews, will bury them, Gog and his forces, and there will be their name on the day of the Lord. That's the day of the Lord, the battle, that I glorify myself, declares the Lord. How does he glorify himself? By defeat of the enemy. Verse 14, and they will set apart men. Now, these are, we would call them morticians today, but they're barriers. These are barriers in verse 14. And they will set apart men, barriers, who will constantly pass through the land, bearing those who were passing through, even those left on the surface of the ground, in order to cleanse it. They'll bury them in order to cleanse the ground. At the end of the 7 months, they will make a search. Seven is a number of completion, number of the end of the time of all of this, the millennial kingdom be set up. Verse 15. And as those who pass through the land pass through, and anyone sees a man's bone, then he will set up a marker by it until the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. So they will take these parts and take them back up and bury them. Why all the emphasis on the burial of the fallen bodies? To cleanse the land of these enemies. To cleanse the land of those who were enemies of God's people. Verse 16. And even the name of the city will be Hamadna. So they will cleanse the land. During the millennium, the land must be cleansed of all of its enemies. That word means cleansed. Verse 17. And as for you, son of man, this is Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, thus says the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird, to every beast of the field, assemble and come, gather every side to my sacrifice. The reason they're calling the birds is like a sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice for you as a great sacrifice on the mountain of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Defeat of the enemy of Israel, pictured as a sacrifice. Let's see. We have a little time here. What I want to show you is the picture of this sacrifice and how God is looking at it. If you'll turn toward the New Testament, let's look at Zephaniah. Look for just a moment at Zephaniah. We studied Zephaniah 1 and 2, and we keep coming back to it because it's so pertinent. So I'm glad that we spent the time to study it. Zephaniah chapter 1, and we want to just read verse 7. Zephaniah 1:7, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord, that's the day of the great battle, is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guest. Consecrated. The guests are all of these armies that have moved in. They're going to be the sacrifice. They're consecrated as the sacrifice. Look at Jeremiah for a moment. Jeremiah 46. Got to go back to where the front of the Bible. Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah 46:10. For that day, there it is again. For that day belongs to the Lord of hosts. Doesn't belong to Gog, doesn't belong to the dictator, the beast, belongs to God. A day of vengeance, so as to avenge myself on his foes, and the sword will devour and be satiated, and drink its fill of their blood, for there will be a slaughter for the Lord God of hosts in the land of the north by the river Euphrates. Okay? That takes you up toward Russia and over toward the east. Okay? Let's look at Isaiah 34. Keep going toward the front now. We'll come to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34:6. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. This is on the day of the Lord. It is sated with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and great slaughter in the land of Edom. Well, there's all these forces that have moved against Israel. Let's look at Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, verse 9. All you beasts of the field, all you beasts of the forest, come to eat. This is the day of the Lord, the great feast that will occur. And just to get you reminded where all of this started, look at Revelation 19. Next Tuesday night, we'll be back at Revelation 20, verse 1. We're almost through. We ought to have a party if we do finish it. Revelation 19. I'll throw the party. Revelation 19, and let's look at verse 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which are flying in the mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. This was the great supper. There's two suppers in chapter 19. Marriage supper of the Lamb, great supper of God. Great supper of God is the day of the Lord. In order that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of the commanders, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. So, this is what's coming. All right. Ezekiel 39, verse 18. Ezekiel 39, 18. You shall eat of the mighty men, drink blood of princes of the earth, as though they were rams, lambs, goats, bulls, all them fatlings of Bashan. Means fertile soil. Bashan does. It's located east of the Jordan in the half-tribe of Manasseh. Okay, verse 19. So you will eat fat until you are glutted, and drink blood until you are drunk, from my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. God has sacrificed the armies of Gog, the armies of the west, the armies of the east, south, all these armies are being slaughtered. Verse 20. And you will be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men of all and all men of war, declares the Lord God. Verse 21. And I shall set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid over them. Okay, over and over we see how important it is to God that all see His glory, all see His name. Did we see His glory during World War II as far as the Jews? No. Nowhere. But at this battle, the whole world will see how God deals with these Jews and how they are His people and how important that is. Now, how has He accomplished this in the church age? How does God accomplish that the world will know His glory? How does He do this? People, not by us defeating anybody. We don't take up arms. In fact, even against Satan, we just stand still, put on the whole armor of God. How does He reveal His glory in the church age? When we love as Jesus Christ loved. When we love one another as Christ loved, the glory of God is revealed. But in the day of the Lord, it will be revealed by military victory. Verse 22. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward into the millennium. Again, I don't want to overplay, but I just keep going back. to World War II so that you can hear this in the ears of a Jew, a descendant of a Jew. That we don't know that. We have all these promises, but we're going to know it. When he defeats these enemies right here in our own land and builds us up and sets up his kingdom, we will know he is our God. Verse 23, God gives a one-verse summary of the history of Israel and why they are in the position that they are in during this time, both in tribulation and now. They have turned away from God. So let's take a look at 23, where God explains what's happened historically. And the nations will know, all the nations of the world will know, that the house of Israel went into exile. Okay? What has been going on with all these Jews? Why? What's with all these Jews? Why are they scattered? All this. Okay. At this time, the nations will know that Israel went into exile. Hebrew word means to remove, to go into exile. It refers going into diaspora, scattered all over. Now it says, for their iniquity. The Hebrew word is guilt. This is one of the four words used for sin, and it's one that used for sin that emphasizes particularly the evil of sin. Because they acted treacherously against me. Violation of one's duty. It does refer to sin, but it refers to a willing act against God. Now this is strong language. They acted treacherously for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me. How did they act treacherously against God? Was it idolatry? Was it running to Egypt? I want you to think about the last thing that happened in the history of Israel before the church age began. What did Israel do? Crucified their Messiah. They rejected the Messiah and they crucified him. This is what they did. So the church age, now we have seen the last thing in Israel, the church before the church age started, God sent the promised Messiah who would bring in all of these covenants, and they rejected him and they crucified him. And the nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile, 70 AD, for their guilt, their iniquity, their guilt, because they acted treacherously against me, rejected him, and crucified him. So again, it brings to the center, to the world, the cross. And I hid my face from them. This is for the duration of the church age. This is what's been going on through the church age. They're not a nation, not treated as his people. He hid, and that means he held back blessings as a nation. He held back all four unconditional covenants. Didn't bring those in. He hid from them. So I gave them into the hand of their adversaries. Throughout the church age, this has been many different people. And all of them fell by the sword throughout the history. Now we come to verse 24. Does 23 make sense? Okay, verse 24. According to their uncleanness. Why are they unclean? They're without the Messiah. They're without the Spirit. They're without their holy temple. According to their uncleanness, according to their transgression, rejection of the Messiah, I dealt with them. You don't want my Messiah, my son, you crucified him, dealt with you. I hid my face from them. That's a hiding of blessing. It's a hiding of giving them land. That's a hiding of blessings in the land. It's a hiding of the king. All those things. Verse 25. Therefore, entering into the millennial fulfillment, thus says the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, now. Okay, this is the most important particle of time. The church has been raptured, removed. Now it's time for the second advent. Now it's time for the return of their Messiah. Now I shall restore the fortunes of Jacob. Jacob's trouble has been what they've been going through all the church age. He now will restore them. All the fortunes. I have mercy on the house of Israel. On all the tribes, I shall be jealous for my holy name. Okay, what's he going to do? Bring in the covenants, bring the people into the land, fulfill all four of the unconditional covenants. God's faithfulness to his covenant perseveres, and therefore his name is known. It remains holy. Everything is coming to fulfillment in prophecy and history for Israel, for the Messiah, for the glory of God. Verse 26. And they, the nation of Israel, shall forget their disgrace. It's a powerful phrase. There are two sides of this issue that are important. One is forgiveness, and the other is to forget your own disgrace. Shall forget their disgrace. On what basis are they, on what basis are we, to forget our sins? Because on the cross, everyone has been forgiven. All sins have been forgiven. Their disgrace here is crucifying of the Messiah, and on the basis of God's grace, they will forget that. Even the disgrace of crucifying the Messiah. People, that's awesome. We have no right to carry the disgrace of any of our sins if we understand that on the cross they were taken care of. If a Jew is allowed to forget the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, rejection and crucifixion. Look at Ezekiel 16 a moment. I want to come back and study this forgiveness and forgetting, but not tonight. Ezekiel 16. Look at the last verse, verse 63. Ezekiel 16, 63. In order that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your humiliation, when I have forgiven you all that you have done, declares the Lord God. When he forgives, we're going to be able to forget. Okay, verse 26. And they, the nation of Israel, shall forget their disgrace, forget that they crucified the Messiah, forget World War II, forget the church age and all their humiliation, forget all the humiliation they've suffered, and all their treachery, which they perpetuated against me. What did they perpetuate against him? People, they perpetuated religion, turning the law into the system of salvation. That's how they perpetuated their evil. They rejected the grace of the Messiah, perpetuated by saying salvation's through the law, salvation's through circumcision, pleasing God by the law. All these distortions were treacheries against the grace of God and the sending of his Messiah. When they lived securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid, this time they will live. Remember in chapter 38, they lived securely but under that false covenant. A contract, treaty with the West, the promised land of Israel. This time their security will be solidified with Jesus Christ ruling. Gog will be removed. The beast will be removed. The beast from the land will be removed. All the hatred of the world will be removed. Picture the millennial kingdom. Verse 27. When I bring them back from the peoples all over the world and gather them from the lands of their enemies, hatred of Jews, anti-Semitism throughout church age, even in America, saw a great deal of anti-Semitism. Then I shall be sanctified, set apart, through them in the sight of many nations. All over the world, they're going to know Jesus Christ is God throughout the world in the millennium. We don't have time, but let me give you a few verses that we would have looked at here. Ezekiel 36, 24. Ezekiel 37, 21. Ezekiel 36, 23. Verse 28. Then they, context is Israel, they will know that I am the Lord their God. So they didn't know that during World War II. They don't know that today. They don't know that when they're being based and attacked and all these things. They'll know it then. They'll know there's Jesus. They will know that I am the Lord their God. Because I made them go into exile among the nations, diaspora, during the church age. And then gathered them again to their own land, regathering of Israel, the millennium. And I will leave none of them there any longer. No Jews scattered throughout the world. Verse 29, I will not hide my face from them any longer. Fulfillment of all the covenants. Again, it's as though he's been hiding his face throughout the church age. Throughout all the things that have happened to the Jews, it's as if God didn't care. So, I will hide my face from them no longer. I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Now, this is powerful. This is the last verse, but this is powerful. This is the new covenant to Israel. This is the new covenant to Israel. In closing, look with me at Ezekiel 37. Just turn back a little bit. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, you want to write these down because this is kind of important to the whole thing of God in the New Testament, the New Covenant to the church, New Covenant to Israel. All right, Ezekiel 37:14, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. If you just read this as a Jew, this is just so unbelievably powerful. Let's look at Isaiah 32. And we're going to look at verse 15. Isaiah 32, 15. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us, the Jews, all Israel, as it is to the church, we all have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest. And then finally, Jeremiah 31, which gives us the new covenant to Israel, Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, millennium, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not with the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's the Mosaic Law, Mount Sinai. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, church age and the millennium of tribulation, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's close in a word of prayer. What? Do you have any questions? That'll be going on during the millennium. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Be rebuilding program. Yeah. Well, I think these things are just dealing with the land. Not really sure how it all is going to work together, but I don't think there's a time frame. I think as soon as he comes, they bring us back, have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and bring in his bride, show Israel, set up his kingdom. Maybe why the wedding's going on, I mean, the feast is going on. Some people will be out digging graves. This is a powerful chapter. I hope you all appreciated it and just reading through it, getting the flow of it, seeing what God is doing and what He's going to be doing to Gog, the beast from the sea, the beast from the land, all of these armies that have moved toward Him. Identify them however we will. They're all moving toward Israel, and they're all going to suffer the same ending. And Israel will be exalted. Let's close in prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, we just thank You for tonight. It's kind of fun knowing how everything's going to be. It's kind of fun knowing what's going to happen to all the Jews. They don't even know today. And we just read it. We don't know what generation this will be. We think it's near, but we don't know. But all these things are going to happen. Israel's going to be restored. Not in the church. All that we can do is bless them, protect them, encourage them. But boy, it's not going to happen until Your Son comes. All these wonderful things that they've been looking for, working for, hoping for, they're real. The day is coming. It's already set in place. It's going to come swiftly, as Habakkuk says. So, Father, I pray for the Jews tonight. Pray for the Jews who are in Israel. Pray for the Jews who are scattered throughout the world, in America, other countries throughout the world. I pray, Father, that Jews will come to know Jesus as their Savior now, be part of the church. They will understand the gospel. I pray, Father, that continue to hold the tribes together. This day is coming. A wonderful, wonderful day. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name.